Morning, brothers and sisters. I have a few verses to read. Starting in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting with verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16 of 2 Timothy. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then in Isaiah, Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And then in Romans chapter 15, and verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And then one other verse. It's in the Gospel of John. I want to read it from two different translations. In John chapter 17, verse 17, the Lord Jesus says, as he's praying to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And I want to look at that in the Weist's translation of, it's kind of like an amplified Bible. And I'm going to go back a little bit, I think, to like verse 14 or 16. It says, of the world they are not, even as I am not of the world. Consecrate them in the sphere of truth. The word which is yours is truth. Even as me you sent off on a mission into the world, so I sent off them on a mission into the world. And on behalf of them I am setting myself apart in order that they themselves also, having been set apart for God in the sphere of the truth, may continually be in that state of consecration. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for the great place we have because of Jesus Christ. We talked about sitting at your table, being in your presence, to where we can see your face and you have nothing against us. What a privilege. What a place to be. And it was won for us by your Son. We thank you. We praise you for him who you sent to die for us and who you raised from the dead. And we come to you this morning and ask that you'd open up your word and speak to us and encourage us, Lord, that we might have faith in you and might be walking in the realm that you want us to walk in. We're asking the help of the Holy Spirit in this, that he would open up the word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. My portion is the word, and I just read, it says the word is authority and power. Oh, I'm not talking about any of that today. There's so much you could say, and I think there's some things, especially for some of us, which I'm not going to talk about really any of this today, but if you could see how the word was brought about and how it was kept, you can just see God behind everything in the making of it and the keeping of it and all this way through and what it stands for. And And I think it would be wonderful if someone would do that sometime, especially to those that are high school, college, and in the business world, because the Word of God is so hit on today. It's in disrepute in the eyes of the world. And because of that, I think a lot of our kids are young. And I mean kids, I'm not talking about little kids, but I'm talking about our children in the faith, younger ones in the faith. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to look, because of the way the Bible is looked at in the world and even on the campuses and sometimes even in some seminaries. And so it would be a worthy thing to do if someone would take that up and do that. Someone who who knows a lot about that. Okay. I use some verses here. Okay. About the Word. And I'm not gonna give you a big scholarly thing on the Word. I want to talk about really kind of three things about the Word, and that's it. Because remember, this is a foundations thing. We want to look at the Word as being a foundation to our life in Christ. And so in a lot of ways, we already believe the Word to be the Word of God. And that to me right here is a given. Okay, we who believe the Word to be God's Word. The first verse we read, it says that it is God-breathed. Or is God, all scripture is inspired. The actual Greek for that is God breathed. God breathed into it. There's another way of looking at this, and I think it needs to be said. In Hebrews 1, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to our fathers by the prophets. Many writers wrote the scriptures. I think there were 40 writers that wrote the scriptures, but there's really only one author. And that authorship is seen throughout the whole scriptures. It's one. And it's not just that he's the author, but in being the author of this inspiration, he's also the author, becomes the author of our faith. The second thing it says, that the word of God endures forever. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. When I was a gardener, that was my business card slogan. It said, the grass withers, the flower dies. So if I did a bad job, they would know that, okay? But the word of the Lord abides forever. And you know something that's funny? When Jerry and I, my friend Jerry Lindenberg and I were gardeners, a lot of people looked at that card and they'd ask questions. We had a chance to witness. It was a great, great little thing there. Where's this come from? What's this talking about? But it's endured. The word of the Lord endures forever. I mean, you think of it, look at what it's endured today to get to us today. It's endured suppression. Now, we really don't know a lot of suppression, but if you go back to the 1200s, I think it was the Council of Toulouse, Catholic, a bunch of cardinals in the Council of Toulouse, they made an edict, and the edict said you cannot you cannot translate the scriptures into the vernacular. In other words, they did not want the scriptures in the hands of the everyday people. It was only to be in the hands of the church, and the church was the one who was translated it. So the scriptures were suppressed. And that's one of the big things that led to the Reformation, the idea of the scriptures and where the scriptures stood. And so, if you go to a Protestant church today, what is the central thing of the Protestant church? You have a big Bible. Because the scriptures were the thing that this is the authority. It's not traditions or anything like that. It's this. John Wycliffe, who started to translate the Bible into English, he was hidden by the Lollards so that he wasn't sent to the Inquisition and then being tried and burned at the stake like Tyndale was or like Jan Hus was for wanting to translate the Bible into the vernacular so people could have it in their hands. The idea being that the scriptures, if priests couldn't understand it, then how could the average layman understand it? Well, we have the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the things. When we talk about the scripture, the scriptures are not a magic book. Okay? It's not just a book of promises, okay? But we have the Holy Spirit to illuminate it, to show us what it means, to give us revelation from it. Also, you know, the scriptures have gone through great critical inspection. Back in the middle 1800s, we had a number of Protestant theologians went through the scriptures with a fine-tooth comb, saying this is wrong, this is wrong, this doesn't mean this and that, the other thing. Historically, it's wrong. Historically, it stands the test. Its history is good. Its history is good. And that's one of the things we talk about. You might say, well, I don't believe in the miracles and stuff, but the whole thing about the Bible as far as the history in it is right. And they're finding that out all the time. And so that's a good thing. Okay? So, and it stood the test of time. It's still here. It's still one of the bestseller in world literature today is the Bible. It stood the test of time. And these are wonderful things for us to understand. And then finally, in the verse in Romans, it was written and kept for us. You know, not just for the generations, for the people who are going through these things, but for us. Just like in Jesus' prayer in John 17, he says, I don't pray for these only, but for those who will believe by their word also. And so this is kept. It's kept. And it was written expressly for us. Now, and then in John, it talks about opening. It opens to us. And we said the sphere of the truth. And I like that. Because not everybody is in the sphere of the truth. Because some refuse the truth. Okay, when light is shining, they refuse to go to the light. But it opens up to us the sphere of the truth, the realm of the truth, the realm that God is, that God's alive, that we can know God. All this is opened up to us. And because of it, our life can be based on that. This opens up a theistic view of life and the world. Okay? And today, in our postmodern world, it is more a pantheistic view or an atheistic view. And a lot of people will cop out and say, an agnostic view, because we just don't know. Well, I think that even the Lord said, you know, seek and you will find. If you don't know, look for it. Okay? That's what I tell my kids when they're studying their history. It's there in the book. Look. You know? Now, in reading about this, one of the guys I read had a little statement about the Bible. He said the Bible was written so that we can know what God expects from us. And in some way, what God expects from us. And in some ways, that's true. There's a lot of things we can say. But I want to just take this and just say, well, what does God expect for us? And we want to say, well, he expects this righteousness and everything like this. And I want to cut the legs out on that first, okay? And what does God expect from us? I think this is what he expects from us. This is what he expects from every person who is born into this earth. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I think that's the biggest thing that God wants from us. He wants us to believe him. He wants to believe that he is. And he wants to believe that if we seek after him, he will show himself to us and give him something of himself to us. I think those are the big things we need to understand. Now, I have in Romans 1:17 it says, and the just man shall live by faith. Oh, now we've got faith again, right? Well, how does a righteous man live? He lives by faith, not by law or things like this, but by faith. And that's also in Habakkuk. So it's backed up in the Old Testament, the New Testament, it's the same thing. And then it tells us, well, how do we get this faith? In Romans 10:17, faith comes by what? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, so this is all tied in. And then there's a great hymn, I think, where's the hymnal here? I got all these books up here. You're probably going, God, what's he doing with us? I think it's 273, if I'm correct on this. Remember, how many of you guys, as old as I am, Remember J. Vernon McGee? What was the song that opened up his show? How Firm a Foundation, okay. Ye Saints of the Lord. I think I got, okay, it's hymn 293. And the first verse says, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your works. Yeah, no, wait, it doesn't say that. Is laid for your faith. Is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he had said, to you who to Jesus for refuge have fled. By faith we live in the realm or the sphere of the truth of what is real. And what's real is God. The whole Bible starts out with, in the beginning, what God? God created the heavens and the earth. It begins with God. And that's where everything starts. And that's where everything's going to end. Everything in the end is going to be all given back to God. All of this is about God. And our faith is in God. You know, Peter says, you know, about the resurrection, it says that so our faith and our hope might be in God. So all of this is to put us in the place where we see who God is. And in seeing who God is, we can live in the reality of what he's made, of this earth he's made. Okay, we see everything. Now, I want to just say that there are going to be three elements of the word that I want to talk about. Okay, three elements of the word. And the word of God is these three things. And this is just for a foundational thing, for our walk with the Lord, for our knowing the Lord. There are three things about the word of God that I think are foundational. Number one, it's light. Number two, it's food. And number three, there's life in it. And this is all to those who believe. And it was given to us to be these things, light, food, and life to us. And then after just touching on those things, I just want to give a parting word, okay? So when we look at these things, three things, okay, let's look at light first, okay? Light, in Psalm 100, I tried to get, because we can do the whole gamut. We can say the word is this and the word is that and the other thing, okay? But the word kind of explains itself in some ways. In Psalm 119, and if you read Psalm 119, it's a psalm about the word of God. It's always talking about it. I'm looking for the word. I'm looking to, I love your word. And in verse 129 and 130, it says, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. Now, I think the NIV says it this way, the unfolding of your word gives light. Okay? And I think there's another song. I think Psalm 36 says, in your light we see light. But the whole thing is light. What is the purpose of light? Light does have a purpose, doesn't it? It's illumination, right? It illuminates. It lights things up so that we can see what is, what's real, what's around us, right? That's what light is all about. It illuminates things so we can see. Like, for example, when I was a kid, I loved walking around in the middle of the night in my house. I just loved it. There's something about walking in the darkness that I loved. And one day, my mom changed the furniture, and I walked into a chair and just really messed up my toe. No light. If the light was on, I would have seen it. But I didn't. And light can be for a lot of things, but I just, we can say it keeps us from sin and all these things. But the most important thing are these three. Number one, it reveals who God is. That is the number one thing the Bible does. The Bible isn't a book of rules, although there are rules in it. It's not a book of laws, although there are laws in it. It's not a book of parables, although there are parables in it. It's not a book of proverbs, though there are proverbs in it. It's a revealer of God. God has left us this book so that we can see who he is. Okay, when you think about this, you know, Jesus, what was Jesus called in John chapter 1? The Word became flesh, right? The Word became flesh, so we can see God. Okay, in the Old Testament, you know, we had the Word. And the thing about this is it reveals who God is. It reveals who man is, what man is, and it reveals God's Christ to us. Okay? It reveals his plan of redemption to us. All these are in these three things. And so when we look at this, it reveals the person of God to us. And what I mean by that is, you know, it's not like a textbook. A textbook will say, well, God is this and that and the other thing. Okay, just lay it out like this. Got a nice little book here. This is A.W. Pink, Arthur Pink's, The Attributes of God. Did you know that there are 16 attributes of God? Yeah, like there's his solitariness, his decrees, he makes decrees, his knowledge, his foreknowledge, all these things. Well, I want to ask you a question. Where do you find this out? Yeah, I think he read the Bible. It's just a guess. But I want to say it in this way. You know how God reveals himself to us in the Bible? It's through his acting among men. It's like we see him at work in history. It's not just someone telling us, or he doesn't float down an angel and go, well, this is God's like. He lets us see him as he's dealing with man. As he's dealing with man in the way man lives. Everything like that, all of a sudden we come to see what God is like. We see him in who he is, his personality. Like Pink says, his attributes. That's how we see, you know, what are my attributes? How can you tell what my attributes are? You have to be around me, right? You got to see me living my life. That's how you see my attributes. And then you also see my faults. But God has no faults. Okay? His attributes are pure. Everything about him is pure. Okay? And so we see God in his dealing with man, with mankind as a whole, as well as with men personally, women personally, his personal dealings with certain people. We see him dealing with man, and he shows himself that way. That way, our faith can rest on what he's shown himself to be. There is nothing worse than having a teacher in a classroom or a coach where you don't know where they're at. You know, when you come and you change schools, like when I went from college to junior college, my coaches were just different. One never said a curse word except for once. And he was mad. That was one time, okay? And the other one was like a sailor. You know, just two different, and you don't know. Am I his good side or his bad side? You don't want to be this. God reveals who he is. You know, so we can be sure, our faith can surely, steadfastly rest on who he is. And what he sees as being the right things, and what he sees as not being the right things for us. We can rest our faith on that, our belief on that, and keep it to that point. And this is the one, as we read the scriptures, if you read the Old Testament scriptures especially, before we come to the New Testament, because we see a lot of who the Lord is, in the Lord Jesus. But when you read these things, you see that he has shown himself to such a way that he is, that we find out that he is the one with whom we have to do. That's what it says in Hebrew. He's the one with whom we have to do. He's the one who's going to be the final person who says, I'm judging you. Okay? Or I'm answering your phone. Or something like that. No, but you understand what I'm saying? We understand who it is with who we have to deal with. And there's nothing that we say, well, I didn't know. I didn't know you were like that. Not like that. What was it? The guy with the talents? I didn't know. I thought you were this and that, the other thing. He goes, well, if you thought that, if you knew me to be that, then why didn't you act accordingly? And the Lord is saying, I've given you something. I've given you a picture of me. Adjust to who I am. You know? And we find out that, you know, our sin nature is not going to let us, and we'll find out his plan for salvation. Now, so that brings us to our second point here. He reveals what man is. That man is created. That man isn't just a perchance. The man is created. The man is spiritual in nature. That man was made for a purpose. And we can see this. Now, you know, there are people say, you know, well, there's man is just, you know, evolution, all this kind of stuff. But the whole thing is, the question is, why does man search for purpose? You know, why does man search for purpose? Because he was created for purpose. And he's lost without that purpose. Do you understand what I mean? He's lost without that purpose. In other words, he doesn't know where he's going. You know, I don't know if you've ever been lost. But it's just the old day. I don't know where to go. I don't know where to turn. I don't know what I'm here for. And you know, we can look at man, and you can look at Romans chapter 1 and see how far man has fallen. But that's not what we're going to look in today. But the thing is, we find out that man is fallen. He gave up the purpose of God to serve his own purpose, whatever that might be. For some people, it's the searching for wealth. For some, it's fame. For some, it's pleasure. Whatever. It doesn't matter. It's not the purpose of God. It's his own purpose. And also, it reveals man's need for redemption. In other words, apart from God, man can never have the place he's meant to have. Apart from God, he can never have that place. And man needs to know that. Man needs to understand that God created him for a purpose and has a place for him. And then it reveals God's Christ and his purpose in Christ. You know, the Bible defines who Jesus Christ is. Do you understand that? It's the Bible that defines who he is. You can't find who he is in a secular book. They're going to say he was a teacher, he was a martyr, and all these things. But when you read the Bible, it reveals his Christ. It reveals God's Christ. That he became incarnate. He became man, dwelt in the flesh. That he was crucified on behalf of all men for the remission of sin. That he was raised from the dead, that he might bring all who believe to God, that he ascended to heaven, making it where he makes intercession for us, and he's waiting to for his enemies to be made a footstool for his foot, for his feet, and he's coming back again to receive what is his. All of this, all of these things here, is the foundation for our faith. This is what we believe. We believe in God, and who the Bible shows him to be. We believe in man as far as what man is supposed to be, as God has shown us. And we believe in his Christ, as God has shown him who he is. And so this is the light we receive from the Bible. The light is basically, and foremost, I should say foremost, to reveal God to us. We'll talk about his ways and stuff like this, but the foremost thing for the Bible is that we see God. Because that's where our salvation lies. Our salvation lies in seeing God and seeing that God is greater than us and seeing that we have to do with him and seeing that we're lost. All of these things. And this is what the Word shows us. The Word shows us God. God is in the book. I hate to use the analogy. It's almost like, you know, where's Waldo? But he's in there. And he's a rewarder of what those who diligently seek him. Lord, I believe you're in the book. I want to find you. Show me yourself in the book. It's interesting that Muhammad called Christians as well as Jews people of the book. You're talking about the Bible, okay? Because they look to the book for their revelation of God. Now, you know something, I'll just tell you something else. We talk about, we say, well, you can see God in the in nature and stuff like that, and God shows us talks about in Romans, you know, shows us his attributes and so on. You know, in reading about this, it talked about general revelation and specific revelation. You go out into nature, you see a general idea. God is orderly. You see those things, okay? You see the order in things. You look in here, and you get specific revelation. Specific to his nature, to who he is. And not only that, but specific to seeing his heart for man and his redemption for man that never leaves him. You can say that, you know, God judges and he has wrath and he has all these things, but, you know, underlying all those things, undergirding all those things is his love for mankind, his love for his creation, which he, like we were celebrating today, goes out and looks for man that he can bring him back to the place he was and have, and I found the hymn that it was in, more blessings than their father lost. Hymn 66. You know? So, Jesus shall reign over all the earth. Isaac Watts. So the Bible defines who Christ is, and these things are ours, okay? We have this all revealed to us in the Word. Now, secondly, the Word is food. It is spiritual food. And for us as believers, we need to understand this. And there's two ways it's described as food in the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it talks about the milk, the pure milk of the Word, okay? And in Hebrews 5, 12, and 14, and 1 Corinthians 3, 2, it talks about it being meat or solid food. There are two things here. Now, why is food important? It's not because we like it. It's because we need it. We need food. And you'll be surprised at what you will eat when you are in need. Okay? You understand that, right? You'll eat almost anything. Okay? Because you want your stomach to be filled. For example, in World War I, the Germans, they were starving. So what they did was they made bread out of coffee grounds. You can imagine that. No food value, but the thing was, what did it do? Fill the emptiness. Okay? And that was it. We'll eat. Okay? We need to eat. Now, we need to eat in order not just to live, but to grow. And we as Christians are to grow in the knowledge of God and grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we look at these two types of food, milk and solid food. Milk is food in its simplest form. Okay? God even made us in such a way that a mother has milk for her child physically. Okay? Even in that way. And it's the way that, like I said, it's food in its simplest form. It's the easiest thing to take in. And it's the easiest thing to digest. And when I think of milk, okay, as the word being milk, how many of you guys, when you first got saved, read The Latent Power of the Soul? No, you wouldn't have read The Latent Power of the Soul when you first got it, because you would have just said, what the heck is this? Right? You would have been just, I don't know what this is. Be like me picking up a math book and trying to do geometry. Okay, just don't get it. But you know, when we were young, how many of us had Good News for Modern Man? You remember, it even had those little stick figures in it. Okay, God, how babyish. But that's what we were. We're babes in Christ, right? We got it. It wasn't even a translation. It was a paraphrase. Did that help us? Yeah. Is a paraphrase close to a translation? Well, you got the gist of it, right? And then if you went to Bible study and stuff like that, you got the real stuff. Okay. But at least you were starting to look at stuff. How many of you guys, when you have your little kids start to read, you give them Dostoevsky's The Idiot? With pictures. Does that help? No, you don't give them that, right? You give them like Dr. Seuss or Goodnight Moon or something like that, right? It's all repeated and everything like that. You know, the Lord is so gracious to us in giving us His Word. He gives us books that, for example, are storybooks. You ever notice that that there are storybooks in the Bible? All the history books are storybooks. You know, you read Genesis, it's a storybook. For us, we can see God telling the story of these people. First parts of Exodus, especially, storybook. Parts of number. You know, once you get out of the counting of everybody, storybook, right? Joshua, the first half, storybook. Samuel, or Ruth, Samuel. You know, Kings, Chronicles, after the genealogies and Chronicles. Okay? The Gospels, the Synoptics especially, the Gospels. The Book of Acts. They're storybooks. And you know, that's exactly what the Lord is trying to do. First, He's just saying, I want to get you to know Me. And I want you to look at Me in a way that it's easy for you to digest. You can see Me acting with these people. You can see Me telling these people. You can see what I expect from these people. You can see how I deal with sin. You can see how I encourage. You can see all these things. They're storybooks to us so that we can rest our faith in who He is. So He gives us this milk, the milk of the Word, which helps us to grow. And we are supposed to hunger for it. And you remember when we are young Christians, how we really, really hungered for the Word. I mean, for some, you know, I don't know what the experience of you guys that grew up in Christian homes are. I grew up in a Catholic home, and the Bible isn't thought of as something that you're supposed to read all the time. We're Protestants that you're supposed to read all the time, okay? But Catholic, I think my mom tried to read us the Bible once or twice, and we had a big one, you know, that we put on the table there, you know, but nobody really looked at it. It was one with pictures in it, so you look at those. But, you know, it was like, it wasn't there. But when we first got saved, it was, I never knew this. I never knew God was like this. It was wonderful, and you couldn't get enough of it. You were just always going for the Word. You wanted to read the Word. Okay? It's the milk of the Word. Now, we are not to live forever on milk. And another thing about milk is we see man's need for God. And all those stories, you know, you look at that. And that's why when we start Sunday school with kids, what do we teach them? We teach them the Bible stories, right? But in those Bible stories, you see man's need for God and God's method in dealing with man and helping him correcting him or whatever it is. We see how God works, how God cares. Because we're going to rest our faith in our God. All right? And natural food turns into strength and energy. Spiritual food turns into faith. You understand that? That's the Word. The Word is to give us faith. Not just, it's good for doctrine. It's good for correction. But it's to give us faith. It's to give us faith. Because we are to walk by faith. And not only is it to give us faith, but it gives us faith, and works follow that faith. In other words, we're not just people who believe these things, but all of a sudden we're changed to saying, this is what God wants, and if this is what God wants, and I see it, I have the faith to go and say, I should be doing this. And then we walk out of that faith, and we have good works following. Not good works as a legal thing. Not good works as a list of things I've got to do. But we see God doing good works. It says, you know, you're supposed to be like your Heavenly Father. You're supposed to be like your Heavenly Father. And what do you see your Heavenly Father doing? You see your Heavenly Father doing good things. You see Him not only reigning on the just, but on the unjust. You know, so all of these things are for us to have our faith in God. And from that faith, we go out and do good works. These good works don't save us. These are a result of our knowing God and our faith. Okay, you understand that? Okay. We receive the benefit of others who went before us. And in this milk, we receive the benefit of those who have gone before us. We see how God has dealt with them. And we say, oh my gosh, that's what He's doing in my life right now. I understand that now. We see something like that and we can say, Lord, I want to just submit to You what You're doing now. I see what You're doing in this life. And Lord, I am getting it that You're saying, I want to do that in your life. Okay, and we give a submission by faith because we see God doing something. And then we have solid food. And in solid food, you know, if we were to eat solid food, none of us would have teeth. You know, and then we'd look pretty weird. But none of us would have teeth. But we have teeth so we can grind up solid food, so we can take it in and stuff like that. And solid food comes out that not that we're just now seeing the stories and how things, but now we're getting behind and seeing God's purpose in things and how he deals with things. We're seeing the purpose of God in redemption, what God is really after. It draws out that obedience of faith. It's we see behind the story, so to speak. Remember, what was it, Karate Kid? Remember the kid, he goes, he wants to be a karate dude, and he goes, okay, wax my car, paint my shed, you know. And what's the kid doing? He goes, how am I learning karate? You know, and all of a sudden, it comes up that, you know, he's doing the wax on, wax off, okay. And then it comes into a situation where the teacher goes and makes a move at him, and all of a sudden, all those things are happening. Oh, I see the purpose now, what you're doing. I understand. Joseph. You know, Joseph, how could Joseph make it in that prison? You know, how could he make it? Because he had an idea that there was purpose of God behind this, because he knew God had promised him that his brothers would bow down to him. He promised him that place. And he held on to that. He goes, and then he saw the purpose. And he saw the purpose wasn't about him. It was about what God wanted to do. It's saving you. And you know, you think about that. God was saving that whole Mediterranean world through Joseph, you know, by that thing. You see the purpose behind God's acting. And that's a wonderful thing when you get revealed, okay? But it's things that's just not on the surface. It's solid food. And we get that in the Word. And then the third thing is the Word, and I have, has life in it. And if you look at Luke in chapter 8, that's the parable of the sower. Verse 5, it says, the sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed some, and you know the rest of the story. Then in verse 11, he said, now this is the parable. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now Brother Enoch today talked about it, unless a seed fall into the ground and die, it abides alone, right? So a seed has what inside of it? It's got life in it. And you know that life is a very powerful thing. I don't know if you understood that life is a powerful thing. You can have a seed from a tree fall in between the cracks of a sidewalk, and if it's able to be germinated, that thing will grow in the side and break the sidewalk. You know, that's how powerful life is. I remember just my younger daughter who was born prematurely under some distress. The doctor said it was her clinging to life that brought her through. The wanting to live. And this is a five-week premature baby. The wanting to live in that premature life was so great that it, God, yeah, I know, praise the Lord, amen. You know, but you think about that. The life in the Word is great, and it wants to be, it wants to live. All right? And it shows us, you know, the Word shows us this. It shows us the life that we have been given by God. All right? The life that we have been given by God. That life is, in other words, I find my life in the Word. My life is found in the Word because my life is Christ, right? Christ lives in me, right? I find Christ in the Word, but I don't just find Christ as the way of saying, well, I see Jesus walking in the Gospels and that. No, you look in the epistles, what do you see? You see talking about putting on Christ, and you talk about the virtues of Christ. You see, that's my life. That's the life that God has meant for me. This is the God, this is the life that's supposed to be empowering me. This is the life that I can have. This is the life that wins. Remember the book? The life that wins. This is the life that's mine. And this life has to be trained up. And this life has to be maintained. The life of Jesus is revealed to us as not only something outside, as an objective thing, as something which we observe or uphold, but it's the very life that we have been given when we're born again. And that's revealed in the Word. The life is revealed in the world. You know, otherwise we think we get saved and we think, well, I got to be good. And that's it. That's so vague, isn't it? So vague. The Word is specific. Not in a way that it's saying that, well, you better do these things, but it's saying, this is the life that's yours. And you know, you see those things and all of a sudden a desire for that life comes up. I want to live. I want to live. I want that life in me. And here's where the Holy Spirit becomes more than an illuminator, because we talked about light and we talked about even the milk of the Word. In a lot of those ways, the Holy Spirit's just illuminating things to us. He's showing us what's there. He's showing us who God is. He's showing us how God deals with people. When we get to this place of life, He's not only illuminator saying, this is the life that's meant for you, but He also becomes the trainer. Our trainer. He's working with the Word. God has not left us as orphans. He's given us the Spirit, that by the Spirit we might lay hold of this life that is given to us by God. The Word in His hands, the Word in the hands of the Holy Spirit, not only becomes a light, like we talked about illuminating, but becomes that sharp two-edged sword which is able to divide between the soul and the spirit. In other words, it's able to divide between my old life and this new life, my way and His way. It's able to divide. It's able to show me, saying, you know, look at this. You're going your way. This is the way. This is the life. This is the way that this life wants to go. But you're doing this. He shows us those things. He's able to, because it's the in Philippians it talks about that God is working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. So the Holy Spirit is working in concert with the Word of God in us. And this, brothers and sisters, is where we wrestle. You know, a lot of times we're standing in faith. We're standing, but here we are wrestling. Because we're wrestling with the power of God and the life of God, and it's our soul life, our spirit, our natural life, whatever one of life you want to call it, it's us, it's me. And I'm wrestling with what God wants. Yeah, that's why, you know, when you read in Genesis and you read about Jacob, he's always Jacob, Israel, Jacob, Israel, Jacob, Israel. Which one are you? And so we wrestle. And we wrestle. And God has to touch us. And God has to wound that natural man so that we can walk with Him, so that we can do His will. Okay? And so we learn to walk. We learn to walk in newness of life as the Spirit illuminates the Word to us and then trains us in that Word. And then the Word becomes flesh. In other words, we become that life, or that life is living through us. And that's really salvation, isn't it? Salvation is just not the forgiveness of sins. Salvation is that we are redeemed. We're walking in the goodness of that redemption, which is ours in Christ Jesus. And all of this is in the Word. That's why the Word's so important. If you don't have the Word, if you say, well, you know, I don't need that. I can read books. It's not the same thing. They can refer to Scripture and stuff like that, but you know, this is one of the most important things. You know, if you don't read the Bible in context, you get a Picasso picture of God. You know what I mean by a Picasso picture? You ever seen some of Picasso's pictures? They are weird. You get a weird conception. I mean, if you looked at some of those things, you go, is that what I look like? Because it's weird. Eye here, mouth over here, it's turned sideways. You know, if you don't read it in the context that is given, you're going to get a Picasso picture. We want a Da Vinci. You know, Renaissance art showed realism. Okay, it showed life like it is. okay? We wanted Da Vinci. Now, you know, Picasso's a great artist and stuff like that, but you know, as a kid, when you saw a Picasso picture, you were freaked. Okay? Now, the other thing is, store up the Word. Store up the Word. It's really interesting that, you know, as I've gotten older, I've been storing up something. But, you know, your body does interesting things because it thinks like if you're going through a time where you're not going to eat for a long time, it stores up stuff and, you know, it helps you out. So you go through a time of lean times that you're helped. And, you know, that Word, you're building up a treasure chest for the Spirit of God to use. A lot of times the Lord can't do a lot in us because we're not familiar with the Word, and He uses the Word all the time. That's where the rhema comes in, that word for the day. It might be something that's said, well, really, if you're studying the Bible, it doesn't mean this, but the Lord uses that and said, this is what I'm saying to you right now. Get up and walk. Or you've circled this mountain long enough. Okay, I'm talking to you now. You've been going around this problem too much. Let's go forward. You know, the Lord really speaks to you something other. You got to have that word stored up because the Lord uses that for you. Okay? Now, a parting word. Okay? In Romans it says, this is written, let me make it, and I got this in studying for this, I got this out of a G. Campbell Morgan book for preachers. And this was the very beginning of the book. He's talking about the Word of God. And it says, and this is the purpose of the Word being given to us. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And you know, in looking at this, it's written for us. That's a big thing. It's written for us. And it says for patience. And another word that you use instead of patience is for endurance, so that we can endure. And we're going through things, we know who God is, and we're able to endure because we've seen God working in the past, in the words, and we say, our God has not changed. He is the same today, tomorrow, every day, yesterday. Okay? Secondly, it says, and for our comfort or encouragement. And I just want to say this, add on to that, for our endurance of faith, for the encouragement of our faith. And you know, if you look at the rest of this hymn, I read the first verse, but if you look at hymn 293, and really what it is, it's Isaiah 43, the first couple verses, 293. And you listen to this, after it says, here we go, it said, how firm a foundation ye saints of the Lord is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he had said, to you who to Jesus for refuge hath fled. Now listen to the rest of the hymn. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I will strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. You know that this verse right here, sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. Some of us have gone through some, and some of you guys are going through some hellish things. And you might say, well, what purpose is this? And the Lord is saying, you know something? I know what you're going through. And I'm going to let you see when I'm finished doing my work. I'm going to sanctify it to you. I'm going to show you of what great purpose it was in your life and in the lives of others. That's a wonderful verse right there. And it says, when through fiery trials the pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Even down through the old age, my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And then when gray hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. When you look at this, you know, when you see what Morgan was saying in that one verse, it's so that, it's so that our endurance will say, that we'll be able to endure, and that we'll be able to be comforted or encouraged in our faith. Because, you know, he doesn't say, you're not going through fire. You're not going through deep water. He doesn't say any of that. But the thing is, what the Word shows us, that you look at the Word and you see these things. You read the life of Jeremiah. What a crummy life it was when, you know, and yet what happens? The Lord sees them through. Joseph in prison. Daniel in Babylon. Paul. You know, read all these people and you find out that they go through all these things. Read biographies of great saints. What you find is they go through deep times, but you find that God never deserts them. And it's the God that is revealed in His Word. It's the God that has given them, has fed them on Himself from His Word. It's the God that says, I have my life in here that's for you that you can depend on. All of this. And because of that, you have me to share. You have me to share since you know me. And you know who I am, and you know how I've been with you, you are able to tell others that I am willing and able to save. This is what the Word of God is. This is the foundation for us. And brothers and sisters, if it's food, you know, it talks about milk of the Word. There is no Christian that is lactose intolerant spiritually. You know, I'm being serious. There's none of us that are lactose intolerant. Intolerant spiritually. There is none of us that don't have teeth. There is none of us that don't have the ability to digest. When you look at that idea about the Word, the only thing that stops us from having these things that God has for us in His Word are our own selves and our own loves. You know? May God be gracious to us. And not just saying, oh, well, you need to read my Word, but He's saying, you know, do you realize I'm in here? Do you realize I'm dying to get out of here? I'm dying to get into you. This is why I'm giving you my Word. This is why I haven't given you my Word to say, okay, you're a Christian now, you got to read the Bible. You're a Christian now, you got to have a quiet time. Okay? No. I've given this so you can know me. You know, we don't know Him in a lot of ways. I mean, people that don't have the Word get dreams and stuff like this. We have the Word. And the Lord's saying, here it is. It's right here. I'm in here. Open me. Find life. Find me. Let's pray. Lord, forgive me for the times that I neglect so great a gift. And I ask forgiveness for that. And forgive me for the times where I've taken for granted that I know what's in the book and think I can speak what's in the book. And like that, forgive me, Lord. But I thank you. I thank you for what you've given us in this Word. I thank you for how you've protected it, how you've kept it for us, how it's for us. It was written for us. And it's for our faith. Lord, I want to have that type of faith that is not just a faith that says, I believe, but it's a faith that stands into you. It's a faith that, in standing into you, also goes out and does your will and works, Lord, the works of God. Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit who is able to take this Word and illuminate it to me and train me up by it. Lord, I thank you that you haven't left me as an orphan, us as an orphan. I pray, Lord, that you would just awaken us to what's in your Word, to what gift you've given us in this. I ask this in Christ's name.